It's great to have you here with us today. We are concluding this morning a series of lessons, at least a portion of the series that we've been on, as we've been looking at the identifying marks of the New Testament church over the past few weeks. We began by understanding or looking at how God has given us a pattern. He has given us instructions according to His Word. And that when one will go to that pattern today and look at nothing else, not man's wisdoms and not man's ideas or our own wants and our own wishes, but we do that which is set forth in God's Word and nothing more and nothing less, then we're going to restore the same thing that existed in the first century, and that is the New Testament church. That we can be members thereof, we can be pleasing unto God and have every hope and every expectation of living with Him in eternity in heaven. Tonight, or this morning, as we wrap this portion of the series up, I want to look at the unity of the New Testament church. The unity of the New Testament church. As you pour through the pages of the New Testament, you find a people that were united on one central principle, and that is the Word of God. And that's really been the underlying basis of all of these lessons that we've been looking at. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. That we do all things in word or deed in the name of or by the authority of Jesus Christ. Again, that's going to rule out all of our own ideas and our mindsets and the philosophies and theories of men. And it's going to drive us just to God's Word. And when we do that, the end result is not only going to be the establishment of the New Testament church, but it's going to be the establishment of a united New Testament church. As we go through this morning, I'm hoping you're going to begin seeing that unity of the church has to exist between the members of the congregation that claims to be a New Testament church, but also between the individual congregations of that New Testament church. I want to begin looking at this morning by thinking about what is unity. You know, most people in the world, if you were to ask them, should the church be united? They'd say, oh yes, yes. And it's true to an extent, they believe that. They believe that we should put on an air of togetherness, that we should act like we're seeking the same goal and the same purpose. And that maybe is the intent of most of the world, but it's not according to the Scriptures. The idea of most of the religious world today, if we talk about unity, is actually union. It's the idea of taking different things and trying to mix them together and set them forth as one thing. I think of a fruit salad. Now, when you blend it all together, yet what do you have? Oh, sure, you've put substances together, but they're still different. They're still unique and separate, different from one another. There's no real sense of unity that's been achieved. The world says we ought to be able to come together and just forget about differences that are between us and say that we're all seeking the same thing. But if we're all seeking the same thing, we're going to be guided by the same Word and doing the same things. That's part of what we'll try to see this morning. But true unity, the unity that we see in the Bible, is a sense of oneness. It's following the same pattern. It's reaching for the same goal. It's doing the same things and saying the same things. It's not just forgetting about differences to appear on a single front, but rather it is a true sense of oneness. It is a true sense of unity. That when we travel in this country, in this world, it ought to be the case that you could go into any church of Christ in this nation, in this world, and find the same things being practiced, the same things being taught. And yet that's not what we find. We go into cities and towns around this world and you find denominationalism, you find division. You find even congregations that claim to be the church of Christ, the church that He died for and built, established, and yet they're doing different things. Why? Because there's no true sense of unity. So how are we going to achieve that? I want to begin looking first this morning and understand the church has unity because it is unique. It's not a popular idea. When I say the word unique here, I mean just that. It is one. There is one church. There is one and only one. It is the church that we can read about on the pages of the New Testament. I want to go to one particular passage of Scripture to prove this point, and that is Ephesians chapter 4. A rather long section, but I went ahead and pasted the whole section on the screen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. As Paul is encouraging them to walk the Christian life that they know they should and be united together. But how is that achieved? Paul says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And Paul, as it's been said, has set forth for us seven principles of unity. Begin looking here at what he's telling us. The very foundation here of the unity is one body. He said there is one body, that is the church, the body over which Christ is head, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. You back up even right before, he said there is one body, and he says we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. That is, there is one Spirit, as he's going to mention even here later in this verse. There is one guide, there is one direction that God has set forth for us. That's the one that we are to be following. If we're following the same Spirit, we're going to be guided and directed into the same ways, not into various ways. That's going to be achieved when we follow these seven ones, if you will. And he sets off first that idea again. There is one body. That one body is the church. There are not many bodies. If we pictured Christ in the way that most of the religious world does, you'd have an image of one big head with many, many bodies. It's not natural. It's not right. Christ said there is one body. He promised to build one church, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. It's a body or a church that is identifiable. That's what we've been looking at over the past few weeks. It has a unique name. It has a unique founder and foundation, a unique time and place of establishment, a unique membership, and He has set forth for us in His Word the way in which we can be a member thereof, and how we continue to be faithful unto Him. It sets forth for us how that church is going to be organized. It sets forth for us the worship of that church. It is unique and identifiable. And He says there is but one. That's how we achieve that unity. It's not going to be accomplished while we try to promote our differences and teach different things. But if we follow the same thing, then indeed we will have that unity. One Spirit that gives life and direction. The Holy Spirit that even revealed God's Word to us, that gives us all things that are necessary for life and godliness, that are God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, giving us all things that we need unto every good work. He has guided and directed us, not by our own wills and imaginations, but by His Word. He says we're called in one hope. That is the hope of the gospel we read about in Colossians chapter 3. Excuse me, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. That we're walking in the same path. It's the straight and narrow, Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Jesus said there's not going to be many on that road. Oh, there'll be many on the wide road, on the broad path that leadeth unto destruction. But we're to be on that straight and narrow that leads unto eternal life. And those that are members of His body are those that are on that straight and narrow road. It says there is one Lord, that is even Jesus Christ, one head over His body. Not many lords, not many different instructions that He's given out to others. He says, "I am the way, the life, and the truth." We can come unto the Father only by Him. And yet, even in the spirit of unity, the religious world will proclaim it really doesn't matter what you do and how you follow. In fact, if you go to extremes, as some have done, it doesn't even really matter whether you follow Christ, God, Buddha, Allah, whatever you happen to choose, whatever feels right to you, you'll end up at the same place. No. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. If we're going to find eternal life, it's only going to be through Him, through His body. There is one faith. That is the faith, the system of faith, the Christian faith, the faith that has been once proclaimed unto the saints, Jude chapter 3. It's not many different faiths, not many different ways. It's the faith that comes by reading and understanding God's Word, Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Faith cometh by, or chapter 10, verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we're all going to be guided and directed by the Word of God, we're going to be led in that one faith. It's going to teach us and direct us in the same ways. One baptism, one salvation that's available unto all, that comes through obedience to God's Word, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. One baptism that was proclaimed on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. One baptism that's immersion in water for the remission of our sins. Not a sprinkling or whatever mode you might happen to choose. Not baptism because your sins have already been forgiven. But Jesus proclaimed, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There is one salvation that places us into that one body. And one God. One God that is supreme. One God that is the Creator of all, who is the very foundation of this unity. Because if we're following Him, we're going to follow His Word. We're going to follow His direction. His will that He has expressed in the Bible. And particularly in the New Testament, as we follow that today. That's going to be the very basis of that unity. But we'll see there the unity of the church is because there is but one. And that one is guided and directed by His Word. It's going to have those identifying marks that we've been talking about over these last few weeks. Not only that, I want you to think about the unity of the church in that it was prophesied. Again, many places that we could go throughout the Old Testament and look at the prophecies concerning the church. But I want to focus on one particular one that deals with the peace or the unity that was going to exist in Christ's body. And Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6 through 8, of this great peace. In these terms, he says, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion, the fatling together. The little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat the straw with the ox. The suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp. And weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den." That is an image here, not of something that we're expecting at the end of the world, but of the kingdom, the church that Christ was going to establish. He says, these things that you think of as being at odds one with another, yet they're going to be united and they're going to be at peace. And that's a beautiful picture or image there of what the New Testament church should be. That now even those that were once enemies can be united as brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul is looking at that great idea. All throughout there, really, the chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians. But particularly in verse 14, he says, He, speaking of Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Paul is looking at two sets or groups of people that in their minds have been set at odds one with another. The Jew and the Greek, or the Jew and the Gentile. And yet, Paul looks at that in the great unity that exists in the church, and he says, now they dwell at one together. There is one body. Not one body for the Jews and one body for the Gentiles. Not one body for the Greek and one for the Jew. Not one body for male and one for female. He says there is one in which they're all united. Take the Jew, the Samaritan, the Greek, the Gentile, and now they're all together in one, dwelling in unity, dwelling in peace. You think even about the apostles of Christ, and someone pointed out one time, you've got the zealot, and in that day and time, he was the one that refused to pay taxes. He didn't want to support the Roman government in any way. And you've got the tax collector. At odds one with another. And yet now they're working for one purpose, one goal, and that is proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Again, Paul speaks of this in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. He says, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so the unity of the church has been prophesied. It's been longed for, looked forward to, that in one body, all could be united in Christ with one goal, one aim, one hope, one expectation. But not just was it prophesied, it was prayed for. John chapter 17. Jesus is going to begin praying for the unity of all of those that would believe on Him. Praying for the unity of His body. And as He's here, He's looking forward to the cross. Not in the sense that He's longing for it, but He knows that's where He's going. He knows that that is what He must do for the salvation of mankind. And even with that in mind, we see the importance here of the unity of the church, because He is pouring out His heart unto God and praying that His body might be united. He prays in John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. He says, neither do I pray for these alone, not just His apostles and disciples He knew right then. He says, not only for these alone, but also for them which shall believe on Me through their word. That's going to continue on to the end of time. As long as the word of God is proclaimed and followed, those were the ones Christ was praying for. And what's He praying? He says that they all may be one. As Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. The bulk of Christ's prayer there is, He says, they might be one. He's praying for the unity of the church. But what does that unity entail? Again, not just that we would forget about differences and pretend to be going for the same cause, but rather, that unity is going to be based on the standard of God's Word. Just a few minutes before, in John 17 and verse 17, He had prayed, sanctify them in truth. Thy Word is truth. That is what was going to set them apart. That is what they were now to be following. We even read 2 John 9. Whosoever transgresseth, that is, goeth onward, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If we want to be at unity with God and unity with one another, it's only going to be based upon following in the doctrine of Christ. That's not just the doctrine in the terms of who He was, that He is deity, but even the things that are taught in His name. We can look at that as the whole gospel of Christ, that we're dwelling in Him, abiding in His Word, following with Him. That becomes our standard for that unity. It can only be accomplished when we're following God's Word. Not only that, this unity Christ praying for entails being separated. Again, there in John chapter 17, He prayed in verse 14, I have given them Thy Word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. There's a separation. He says, you're going to be separated from the world. Peter speaks of this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, you, members of the church, of the body, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Yet we'll have some that says we should do anything at all costs to be in unity or united with others. Jesus says, no, you need to be united with those that are in my body. That's going to cause you to be separated from the world. Even Paul would say, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them in Ephesians 5 and verse 11. That's not unity at all costs. It's saying we can only be united in Christ, those that won't walk in that manner. We can't have religious unity with them. Even Jesus Himself says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I'm come not to send peace, but a sword, Matthew 10, verse 34. A sword severs, it divides, it separates. It's not what Jesus longed for, but He knew that's what would happen. His Word was going to go forth into the world. That Word was going to unite all of those who would believe it and follow it. It was going to divide those who would reject it, who would seek to change it, who would seek to alter it in any form or fashion. So if we're going to have unity, it's going to entail being separated from those that refuse to walk in the paths of righteousness, in the paths that God has set forth for us in His Word. It also entails being worked at, taught, defended. We look at the unity of the church, it's not something that's just going to happen accidentally. It's not something that necessarily is just going to come naturally. It's going to have to be labored at. True unity isn't just that we kind of coexist, forget about one another, either as members of the congregations or congregations one with another. But are we laboring together for the same cause, for the same purpose? See this as Paul writes again, Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Not that you just forget about it and hope it happens. Work at it. Labor at it. You make sure that you're walking in the right ways and you have unity with others that are doing the same. It says also here, Romans 12 and verse 18, he says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, be at peace with all men. Understand, it's not always going to be possible to dwell in unity with all people. There are going to be those that simply flat out refuse to believe and follow the Word of God. There are going to be those that absolutely refuse to be nice, to be kind to others. They're going to be hard to get along with, but you do your part. You do your part to be at unity with all men. And then the rest of that decision is up to them. But it also must be defended. Paul said, I am set for the defense of the gospel, Philippians 1, verse 17. I'm going to teach it. I'm going to proclaim it. And that includes all things of the gospel, including the unity. It is that what we must earnestly contend for, the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, Jude 3. Again, not many faiths, not our own ideas and our own wants and wishes, but the faith. The faith that was delivered, the faith that is revealed in God's Word. That is what we're to work towards. And it's also the type of faith Jesus says is between me and my Father. I think if anything, that's probably one point most of the world overlooks. Jesus and His Father didn't just put on a show and say, well, we're in union one with another. We really teach and preach and do different things, but you know what? We'll look united if it helps the world. No. In everything, God and the Father and the Holy Spirit are united. And we see that especially now as we'll focus between the Father and the Son. Because that's what Jesus is praying for. That those that will follow after will be one. As Thy Father art in you and you art in me. In what various ways were you one in love? Particularly as we think about the love that God had for mankind. We know John 3 and verse 16, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yes, God loved the world. He loved man enough to send His Son. But that wasn't one-sided. Jesus had the same love. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment I received of my Father, John 10, 15 and 18. He says, we have the same love. that is love for mankind, but we also have the same desire, the same will. We know of this in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Speaking of God, it says, who would have all men to be saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth? That's God's will. That's His desire. But you know what? It was Christ's as well. He would say, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19 and verse 10. Another time He would say in John chapter 4 and verse 34, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Why, Jesus? Because we have the same will. We have the same purpose. We have the same drive. We have the same desire. We want to accomplish the same thing. But not only that, they have the same mission. There's a unity of mission. Jesus said, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. John 12 and verse 49. He says that's the same word, John 12 and verse 48, that's going to judge us in the last day. And they are united, even in their message, in the word that they give for. And Jesus says, that's the unity I pray for those that would believe on me. That they would have the same unity of love. They would have the same unity of desire or will. They would have the same unity of message. If we're going to be united like God the Father and God the Son, then we're going to have that same unity. It doesn't come by having a different message, by expressing a different will, or even a different love. But if we show that same desire, we're going to show forth not our own desires, but we're going to show forth God's Word into the world. That's our call. That's our mission as the church, to be united in that manner. I'm going to try to drive home one other point. That is the unity that was preached. Now as you go forth out of the Gospels and you go into the Epistles, you find that what was being proclaimed to the world. Paul tells us the very basis or standard upon which that can be based in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And beginning in verse 10, he writes to a very troubled congregation, and he's beginning to tell them how they have to correct the problems that are among them. And he says, I beseech you, brother, literally I'm begging or pleading with you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He's going to go on. He says, for it hath been declared unto me of you, brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you, there are factions even among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am Cephas, I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13. It says you need to have a unity there. It's going to come because you're following God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Going to come because you're following their word. That's the only basis for unity and standard. We can't say I'm following myself. We can't say I'm following some other man. But I'm following God. I'm following His word. I'm following His will. When we all have that same purpose, that same message, then we're going to accomplish verse 10. Because we're going to be speaking the same thing, the word of God. There aren't going to be any divisions among us. If there's a problem, we settle it based on what's in God's Word. Not our own, again, wills or desires. That you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Again, unity is only going to be based on God's Word. It can't be any other standard. As long as we come together and say, well, what do you want to do and what do I want to do? Rarely are we ever going to have any sense of unity. You're going to have one will, I'm going to have another. And there's no basis there upon which one is right and which one is wrong. We have to agree to come together and say, God's Word is right. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar. It doesn't matter if all the whole world would stand up and say we disagree with God's Word. It doesn't change it one bit. It's still right. It's still true. So that's what we must come together on and say, we'll study God's Word. We'll see what it says, and we're going to follow it and it only. Nothing more, nothing less. That needs to continue being the plea of the New Testament church. It's again what Paul wrote to the Philippians. Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1:27. Again, one spirit. You're guided by the same word. The word that's been revealed by God in His Spirit. And so you have one mind. You're striving now for the same goal, the same purpose. You're doing it together in unity. Because you're preaching and you're proclaiming the same thing. And then also this is presented to us, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18 and 20. He says, even as the idea of the human physical body. Now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all members, where were the body? And now are they many members, but yet one body. He's not talking about various religious organizations being in one body. He's talking about you as individual members that compose or make up that body. He says you are operating even as the physical body operates in perfect unity. Why? Because it's guided by one head, by one goal, one will, one purpose. If our body works against itself, it will crumble, it will fall. But it works together. We do marvelous things every day that we never think about. The very fact that I tied my shoe this morning is pretty marvelous. The fact that my foot will operate in conjunction with my hands, with my mind, with my eyes, and all of that going together, that they're working for one goal and one purpose. He says, even so should be the body of Christ, the church of which we are members. Is that the type of unity that we exhibit even today? It should be if we have the same head. If we truly are following Christ and we truly are following His Word. Christ has one body. The body He bought, He purchased with His own blood, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. It's the one body over which He is the head, the church, Ephesians 1 verse 22 and 23. That's the unity He desires and even demands of His body. It's the unity we must be proclaiming, preaching, defending even today, and practicing among ourselves and among our various congregations that are faithful to the Lord. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 17, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided is a house that falleth. We can't do the work of the church. We can't be the church of the New Testament if we're going to be divided. If we're going to be torn by every doctrine that comes about instead of going by God's Word. We can't be the church of the New Testament if we're going to be divided because of wars and factions among ourselves. Instead, we have to dwell in unity one with another. Then we're going to see, even as the psalmist said long ago in Psalm 133 and verse 1, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Thankfully, we have a Word, the Word of God, that's going to guide us, that's going to direct us in those things. We're not left to our own wills and our own imagination. But if we'll go to it and it only, and determine that we are indeed going to endeavor to uphold the unity of the Spirit, then we can be guided and directed in that even today. Going to come when we recognize there is a body, there is a church, and it is identifiable. And it is the one that we find and we read about on the pages of the New Testament. Let us ever desire to be guided and directed by that unity. We only have that unity if we're a member of that body. And we read in the New Testament how we can become a member thereof, that we hear God's Word and we believe it. We're ready to repent of our sins. That is, turn from them and follow God's will. A change of mind there that leads to a change of action. We're going to confess Christ that He is indeed the Son of God. We're going to be baptized or immersed in water for the remission of our sins, to rise again as new creatures being placed into that body by God Himself. And then we're to strive together in unity for the same goal and the same purpose. If we fall astray, if we stumble, if we fall, we have the opportunity once again to get up. To continue walking with Him as we repent of those things, He is faithful and just to forgive us. And striving together again in that unity for the same goal, which is eternal life in heaven. That's the invitation that goes out to us even today. To be restored or to be added to that church, maybe for the first time. or for any other prayer or need that we can help you in, if you're subject to that invitation, wouldn't you come even now as together we stand and sing?